We're starting a new series today, which I'm really excited about. So the new topic is called, What Are You Carrying? Right? So I'm really excited about this. All the things that we carry through life. As we go through life on a regular basis, we need to ask ourselves this question, what are we carrying? All right? What are we carrying from our past through our present into our future? Even today, I could have carried something that my husband said yesterday into today. But when I was out walking in the snow this morning with my wellies on, I decided it was not a good idea to carry that, so I needed to let it go. Often it's not a good idea to carry our past around with us. We're meant to learn from our past, but not carry it into our future. Carrying the past can be like carrying an albatross. It weighs a ton. I looked up just a few facts about the albatross. And there's the largest one, it's called the wandering albatross. And it has a wingspan of 3.65 meters. So visual aid this morning, no expense spared. This was just meant in God. I got this out the drawer, and guess what it measures? 3.65 meters, almost exactly, to the red piece of tape. So Jimmy, you're at this end. Stand here, my dear. Hold that at the red bit. Okay, this is a wingspan of the wandering albatross from wingtip to wingtip. It's the largest bird of flight. Isn't that just incredible? Absolutely. It's 12 feet. My dad was 6 feet tall, and as a kid, we'd measure things in daddies. So that's two daddies long. 12 feet. Thank you, Jimmy. My trusty assistant, my lovely assistant. 3.65 meter wingspan, the largest wingspan of any bird of flight. So when I was preparing this message, I had a vision of someone standing, and every time they held onto something from their past, someone came along and put an albatross around their neck. Can we begin to imagine the weight of that? And then as they held onto something else from the past, another albatross was put around their neck. We know the old saying, it's like an albatross around your neck. And this person began to be loaded with albatrosses hanging round their neck and off their shoulders so they could hardly move. That's a lot to carry. Folks, the weight of the past is too heavy for us to carry. It puts a strain on our present and prevents us from entering our future. Even simple everyday tasks can be hampered by our past. For example, if we lack confidence, it could be that we lack confidence because of something that was said to us in our past. If we're unable to trust, it could be because of something that was done to us in the past. If we have a strong sense of loss, if rejection constantly rears its head, or fear, or a sense of failure, all of these negative things that can be in our present, they can all be present because we carry them here from the past, like an albatross around our neck, weighing us down. I read this quote in my daily reading. But focusing on past failures, however, does guarantee the repetition. It is like driving a car while looking in the rearview mirror. We're going to collide with what's ahead of you. You have to put your past behind you. See, looking behind us all the time means we're going to crash at some point. Do you remember learning to drive and you wanted to look over your shoulder all the time, but the instructor told you there was a certain point in your rear windscreen that you could see in your front mirror and you could line it up for doing reverse around the curb and everything. So you could just look in your front view mirror and see what was happening behind you. Here's a prophetic word for us today. We'll never go forward if we're always looking backwards. You'll never successfully drive the car forward if we're always looking behind us. At the very most, if we keep looking behind us, at the very most, we'll go round in circles. We'll go round the mountain and round the mountain and round the mountain. I've done that in my life. Anybody else done that? You've gone round the same old mountain. You've done it year in and year out. You've done it for several years. So you get to the point and you finally say to God, please help me learn this lesson because I don't want to go round this mountain any longer. The Israelites were experts at going round their mountain. This is what it says in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 6. For the Israelites walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all who were men of war who came out of Egypt perished, because they did not hearken to the voice of the Lord. So they were kept in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't do what God was asking them to do. And it was the right direction that he was giving them. He gave them directions. They do this and everything will be okay. And they didn't do it, so everything wasn't okay. They didn't do what God told him to do, so God waited. It wasn't that God just came along and went, that's it, punishment, I'm just going to blast them and kill them all. He just waited. He thought, this generation of fully grown men, age 20 to 50, which was your army age, your fighting age, this fully grown generation are not able to follow my instructions, so I'm just going to sit at this point and wait. And they chose to go around that wilderness, and he waited. He had to wait 40 years for the generation to die out. So once that generation had died out, all the people that had disobeyed him died naturally. And that took 40 years. Then God said, now I can take the next generation into all my promises. We had a vision this morning about a book that was just solid with the brass hinges and the brass lock and key. And on the front of the book, it said the promises of God. The promises of God are yes and amen. They are there forever. And God won't break them. They are strong. And these children of Israel just could not hold on to what God was promising, and they wanted to go their own way. So God just sat down and waited until they were all gone. And he thought, maybe the next generation will believe me. He can't give us what he wants to give us if we don't do what he needs us to do. He can't give us more if all we complain about is what we already have. We just stop complaining sometimes. The Israelites went round the mountain more times than they had hot dinners. They just kept going on the same path, not realizing, hello, we need to do something different if we want a different result. Doing the same thing just gives us the same results. If we're fed up with the same results, we need to do something different. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 2. Most people may know this, some people may not. If you don't know this, hold on to your seat because you might fall off it. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 2. It is only 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea on Canaan's border, yet Israel took 40 years to get beyond it. Isn't that amazing? They took 40 years to make an 11-day journey. If they'd gone straight there, as God had directed, they would have entered the promised land, the promises that God had for their life, in 11 days. If no other scripture will blow your socks off, this one should. I know I've wasted years of my life being in the wrong relationship or the wrong church or the wrong place or the wrong job and not listening to God's direction. And I know I'm not the only one in this room. And God in his grace and his mercy has blessed me anyway and given me a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. And he'll do that for everyone. But they wasted 40 years of their life in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. They drive. Why did it take 40 years? Why did they not just do it in 11 days? Because they dragged past complaints into their present and it carried them into their future. It affected their future. God couldn't do anything with them while they grumbled and complained. So in the end, they didn't receive the future God had for them. They stayed in the past. They died in a wilderness of their own making. They were crushed under the weight of what they were carrying. They were crushed by those albatrosses hanging around their necks. So here's the question. What mountain are we going round? What wilderness are we in? What are we carrying that it's time to let go of? Sometimes we're not even aware of what we're carrying. Maybe that's just the question we need to take to God this week. God, please show me if there's anything I'm carrying that you want me to let go of. Some of us are carrying so much from our past, we can't enter our future. Why? Because our hands and our hearts are already full. Our minds, our thoughts are jam-packed with what he said and what she said and what they did to us 20 years ago. We are full already. God can't cram anything else in because we are full of carrying the past around. Folks, that's too much to carry. The past is meant to be left in the past. That's why it's called the past. Don't let 40 years go by before we get beyond our past. It can happen at any point in our life. Something could happen and I could think, why do I react that way? God, you please show me. And boom, you can show me something that happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago. It's an ongoing process of getting rid of the old man and encouraging the new. It's a daily process of renewing your mind. The Bible says, be transformed, not by a new outfit, not by a new handbag. Although, could I just say they help? Not by a new car or a new fishing rod or a holiday abroad. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of the stuff we carry around in here in our memory that we don't forget. That's what we need transformed. That's what we need a revelation of. I was having a coffee with two friends on Saturday, and we were just talking about stuff that I'm going to be preaching on next week, so I'll just leave that little carrot dangling there. And my friend said to me, she says, I've never heard that before, Sandra, and I've never thought of that. You've just given me something to go away and really think about and ask God if that's in my life. So I want you to turn to someone today and say, I'm not going to carry my past into my future. We can make that decision today for ourselves, not to carry our past into our future. This is what it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that amazing? If he loved you when you gave his heart to him, no matter what you've done, he loves you today. No matter what you do tomorrow, he's going to love you forever. We just sung this morning, Amazing Grace. His amazing love and grace is ours yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what we do or what we don't do, he just loves us. That's what's so amazing about grace. This is a wonderful promise from God. It says he's always the same, always loving, always forgiving, and he always has a good plan for our lives. See, the enemy is so quick to come along and say, God's not got a good plan for your life. But he has. He's the same. No matter what we've done, his plan is good. Our yesterday, our today, and our forever are all in his hands. I don't know if someone said to you in the past, I will love you forever, and then it turns out they don't. God will. I just feel God telling me to do something right now that is not in my notes. But if you could just all close your eyes, I want to say a prayer. And if it's for you, then you pray it in your head. I want to come against broken promises. I prayed with a young girl just yesterday against broken promises, and she broke down in tears. Father God, I come against broken promises. People have made promises to us, and they have broken them. Whoa. And there can be a stronghold attacking us of broken promises. I come against that right now, and every broken promise and the power that that has over our present and to affect our future, I bind and I break right now. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the power of those broken promises be broken off your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just say, God did not break that promise. A person did. A human being did, but God didn't. He cares about every detail of our past, our present, and our future. Nothing is so small he doesn't care about it, or so big that he can't handle it. You know, if you come to God and say, God, this is a bit of a big problem here, you know, and you give the problem to God, do we really honestly think it's too big for him? Nothing is too big for God. You know, we might come to God and say, well, God, my problem is the size of the Pentlands. I'm really sorry, God, it's the size of the Ocals. And I bring you this problem, it's the size of these hills. My God is bigger than Mount Everest. Even if your problem is the size of Mount Everest, my God is bigger than the universe. There is nothing so big that he can't handle it. This is a theologian, his name's Frederick Buchner, and he said this. There is no event so commonplace but that God is present, leaving you room to recognize or not recognize him. God's always there, but we have to recognize him in our lives. See, we fill our lives with worries, and we carry them around everywhere we go. There's always something that we could worry about. When we should fill our life with God and carry him everywhere we go. Carry his peace everywhere we go. Carry his joy everywhere we go. Not the worry, not the problem. If we want an encounter with God, we need to start looking for him. And he can be found in every little detail of our lives. Everything, in every moment. I was out walking in the snow this morning, like I said, wellies on. Big coat, scarf, I'm out walking, and I'm so busy walking in the snow, to be honest, I'm looking for yellow snow. yellow snow's not good, or even worse still, some brown snow. You don't want to stand on that in your wellies because they'd be all morning trying to clean them. So I'm spending a lot of time on my walk looking down, and I just felt, look up. And when I looked up, God took my breath away. The hills were there, and they were covered with snow, and the sun was shining, and the sky was blue, and it was stunning, and I could have been in the Swiss Alps, and I was just down my hill looking for yellow snow. God can bless us wherever we are. In every moment of every day, we have something to be grateful for. Here's another word that you can go away with from God, another prophetic word. God is in the detail. He cares about every single little detail, big and small. He cares about them all. He cares about whether you love that dress, but you can't afford it. And he can keep it for the sales for you. He can do that. He can bring it to the charity shop for you. He can do that. When one of my daughters was small, I just wanted one of these little red velvet coats for her. You know, but Marks and Spencer's are like £45, and I so wanted the red velvet coat. And so I just said, God, I'd really love one of those little red velvet coats for her. You know, she's so cute right now, age 2 or 3. I'd love it. And my friend, I met a friend for coffee in Edinburgh. She says, Sandra, I hope you don't mind. I went to a jumbo sale, but it was in Craig Miller Church, but on Craig Miller Road, like the posh area. It was a posh area, this Craig Miller Road that goes right down the back in Craig Miller Church. She says, I got this for you. Red velvet coat with a red velvet hat. I didn't care it was from the jumbo sale. God just blessed me. It didn't cost me a penny. I think it cost her £4, but it didn't cost £45. God is in the detail. He cares about everything that you want to have. You know, when Neil and I got married, I will not go into the saga of when we got married because we'd be here all day. But, you know, there were certain things that we had 7 weeks to organise a wedding, make a wedding dress, make a flower girl dress. All of this went on. I ran out of time to make a bridesmaid's dress. But before we even knew we were going to get married, we weren't even talking to each other. We're on two sides of the world. He's in Australia and I'm in Scotland. A friend's daughter got married and they sent the video over. But anyway, I'm watching the video in Scotland of a friend's daughter in Australia who got married a few months prior to that. And I'm watching the wedding and I'm thinking to myself, I like that bridesmaid's dress. That's all I thought. Right? Neil and I weren't even talking to each other. A few months later, we were talking to each other, and I'm in Australia, and we got engaged. And by the time we got engaged, we had a 7-week engagement all up. We had to organise venue, photographer, cars, everything, pay for it in 7 weeks. Meanwhile, when I'm watching the video in Scotland, he's walking down the street in Australia and passes a photographer's window. Now, no guy does this, no guy, you know. Passes a photographer window, stops, because it's a small town, to see if he knew anybody, which you might do. Stops to see if he knew anybody, spots the wedding picture and thinks, I like that bridesmaid's dress. He got over it, you know. And I'm in Scotland. And when we went to get married, we had something like 4 weeks to the wedding. I had no dress with 4 weeks to go to the wedding. I then had to order material and start making the dress. I had time to make the flower girl dress, and we ran out of time for the bridesmaid's dress. And Neil turns to me and said, I saw John's daughter's wedding picture, and I liked the bridesmaid's dress. I said, I saw the video in Scotland and I liked the bridesmaid's dress. So guess what my bridesmaid wore? That dress. We just went and borrowed it. The girl lived in that town in Australia. So we just went and borrowed it. God is in the detail. He's in the detail. I didn't know what to put in my hair. I'm sorry, guys, it's a wedding story. But he loves the details about cars as well, you know. So Neil's twin brother's doing my hair because he's a hairdresser. So he just happened to talk to another woman that week, and he's doing her hair. He says, my brother's getting married, but his fiancée doesn't know what to wear in her hair. So she says, she can have my tiara. Neither of my daughters wanted it. I got to borrow this beautiful diamond tiara. God is in the detail. I wanted trumpet voluntary for walking down the aisle like Lady Diana had. I arrived in Australia. We got engaged after 3 weeks. We had 7 weeks to plan this wedding. And Neil's brother said to someone, she wants trumpet voluntary. The piano player in his church said, I have just ordered the music and my son is learning it on the trumpet. So her son, she played it on the piano. Her son played live trumpet to trumpet voluntary as I came down the aisle. God is in the detail. I'll tell you a car story, just to keep you happy. Okay, so I needed a car. My car was literally my Mini. My friend had to get out the Mini, hold it from behind on a hill so I could put the handbrake off to start it, because there was no handbrake and hardly any brakes. He had to hold the car while I went up the hill. So I needed a new car, and I wanted a Beetle. Okay, a little Volkswagen Beetle, the old kind with the chrome spoilers. I had the American chrome spoilers and everything. And so I was looking for a car. I just felt God saying, be specific. I said, well, I would like a Beetle. I would like a white one, blah, blah, blah. And I'd been looking for a wee while, nothing in sight. And then one day my sister phoned me and said, are you still looking for a car? Yeah. Do you still want a Beetle? Yeah. Do you still want a white one? Yeah. Well, I've just passed one on my way home from church and it's got a for sale sign in the window, £500 or nearest offer. I phoned up, I got it. God is in the detail of everything in our lives. Now I've got to find where he is in my notes. God is trying to catch our attention. We don't need to wait for him to show up. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to look for him. He's waiting for us to just acknowledge that he's there in the snow, in the hills, in the sunshine and whatever. He knows every breath we take, but mostly we're not aware of him standing there beside us. You know, as a parent, I have stood over the cot and I've stood over the bed and I've watched them breathe and I've watched their little ribs go up and their little ribs go down. I've watched the breathing through the chest infection. I've watched the breathing through the asthma attack be so severe that the breathing was shaking the entire bed. I've watched the oxygen be put on them because their oxygen levels were down at 80%. I've watched that as a parent. I've stood there and so has Neil, because good parents watch their children breathe. Could I just tell you, God is a good father and he watches you breathe. Every single breath, every hair on our head. Neil and I stood there while Auntie Mary was breathing her last. We stood there for 24 hours around the bed just watching her breathe. Just watching this woman's chest rise and fall and rise. And your breathing was going in time with her. You know, you were just like watching it and you were so exhausted. We watched every movement, but God was watching too. He was watching it. This is a woman whose favorite swear word was Jesus Christ. But this is a woman who God told me, I waited for her. And I believe with all my heart, she asked Jesus into her life with her last breath. So if you don't go home with anything else, go home with the revelation that God watches us breathe. Even if your parent was absent, even if your parent said, well, my parent didn't watch me breathe, Sandra. Well, I believe every word of that. There are some bad parents out there that should never have been allowed to be a parent. But unfortunately, you put X and Y together, you know, and something biological happens. They should never have been allowed to be parents. But if they were absent, God was present, watching you breathe. And if you're still standing today, then he's done a pretty good job of getting you through that. Are we aware of it? Or are we more aware of our circumstances and our problems than we are of God? Are we problem conscious? Are we emotion conscious? Oh, I feel. Are we people conscious? We need to be God conscious. Conscious that he's there in our past, in our present, and in our future. Matthew 6:25 says this. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. So we tend to carry worry around, and God is simply saying today, don't. Don't do it. Worrying can't change a thing. It won't change the future. Instead, give every worry to God. Why don't you say to someone today, I refuse to carry worry any longer. I have another prophetic word this morning, but it's not my usual one-liner. It's actually a paragraph. So if this really speaks to someone and anyone wants this, I can email it to you. This is what I really felt God was wanting to say to someone today. Stop carrying around the image that I don't care, that I caused the pain in the past, that it was me who hurt you or let you down. If this is the image of me that you are carrying in your heart, then it is the only thing that you will be able to carry. you will not be able to enter the promises I have for your future, because in this present day, you are still carrying the past. If this is you, please ask God for a revelation of what it is you need to let go of. Please ask someone that you trust to pray with you. Don't die in the wilderness like some of the Israelites did. And don't take 40 years to let go of the things that God does not want us to carry. My last story is about a man called Lot. And most people know Lot lived in Sodom. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were two very wicked cities and they were about to be destroyed. But God loved Lot and did all he could to save him and his family. He even sent two angels to warn them, but still they hesitated. And so here's just a few verses from it. Genesis 19, verse 15. When morning came, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here and be off, lest you too be consumed and swept away in the iniquity and punishment of the city." But while he lingered, the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, for the Lord was merciful to him. And they brought him forth and set him outside the city and left him there. And when they had brought them forth, they said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back behind you or stop anywhere in the whole valley. Escape to the mountains of Moab, lest you be consumed." And verse 26 says, "But Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Most of us know that story. See, God's plan was to save Lot and his family. The angels warned them repeatedly and they urged them, "Get out of here. The place is going down and you with it." And still, they lingered. God's urging us to leave something. Why do we linger? Why do we hold on and not let go to, say, a wrong relationship? Why do we do that? Finally, the angel actually had to get them by the hand and drag them out of the city and get them out of the way of danger. And verse 16 says, "The Lord was merciful to Lot." Folks, God is very merciful to us. I know that I have lingered in the wrong place, sometimes for 2 or 3 years of my life, in a wrong relationship. And God has been very, very merciful and got me out of that. He's warning us to let go. If there was an angel visible today, I'm quite sure there are angels in this room. If there was one visible, it would get you by the hand and drag you out of that situation. But I am telling you the word of God today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let that be enough to drag you out of the past and the wrong situation. God's warning us today, let go. Stop carrying the past around. It's our only option if we want to go forward into a good future. Sadly, Lot's wife just couldn't do it. She couldn't stop looking to her past. She was longing to be back there. And the consequences for her were dire. They're the same for us. If we look back at these things, we're going to crash because we're not looking where we're going. Verse 26 says, "Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt." God didn't just zap her and think, "Make that one pepper, make that one salt." You know, fancy some new condiments to go on the table. It was her own doing. She looked back. She lingered in the place of death. Lot's wife hesitated long enough to be overcome by the fumes of this burning city, the sulfur and whatever else was in there. She became overcome with fumes, overcome with fire, and overcome with death itself. The footnote in my Bible, the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were is now the area of the Dead Sea, which is just absolutely saturated with natural salt, all in the earth, all in the water. It says in the footnote in my Bible, "Her body encrusted with salt and grew large incrustations until it looked like a pillar." She stopped in that place, and that's what happened to her. God did all he could to save her, even dragged her out of there by the hand by two angelic beings. But she looked back. She did it to herself. If we don't move forward on purpose, we'll die in the past. So what are we carrying? And is it time to let go? I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up and just lead us in worship.